Well, it's been a really big day here at Washington Avenue already. Two services earlier today and this one with so many here. We're glad to see a good crowd today. I know a lot of you are here for the baptism. I hope that you will stay for the sermon. That's really, you know, the best part every Sunday. But it's good that you're here. We're glad anytime people come. I will invite you anytime you need to be somewhere worshiping Sunday. This is a welcoming, wonderful place to do that. Easter Sunday is next weekend. Shane mentioned it in the welcome video, but what a big day for Christians and believers. We'll be here three times next Easter Sunday. We welcome any of you who don't have a church home. If you're watching online, maybe get off the couch and come on, right, and be a part of us here together. Before I get into the message, we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 11 in just a second. Let me ask you to join us in prayer concerning El Porvenir Christian Camp. Many of you know we have a very serious fire that is burning. Actually, some of it has burned on our property already, and it is doing incredible damage and wreaking incredible havoc to a place that we love like no other. There are some 250 personnel fighting the fire. Pray mostly that none of them are injured. Pray for other communities that are in the way, perhaps, as the fire is moving on. And today and tomorrow are supposed to be especially windy, and that gives the firefighters concern because it can get out of hand really quickly. At present, it looks like our camp proper, the buildings and facilities, are safe today. They've built a pretty good fire containment line. They do not appear to be in any immediate danger, but everything is changing up there. And so it's a very sad time for those of us that love that place. But it is God's camp, and God is going to take care of it as he knows best. So we'll place it in his hands. All right, let's move on into Mark chapter 11. Let's read again about this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt that is tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with 12. Well, of course, unless you are asleep out there in your seat, you know that today is the day that most of the church world calls Palm Sunday. And it is the day that we remember this incredible event where Jesus rides this donkey into Jerusalem just days before the cross and just 7 days before the greatest ending of the greatest story ever told. Now, I don't want to spoil the surprise ending for you, so we're not going to talk about that today. Come back next week. On Palm Sunday, though, in most churches, including this one, you're going to see some kids waving palm branches, and you'll have a choir or worship band singing, and there'll be a lot of joy going on as we reenact what happened so long ago. Palm Sunday is a big deal. I know of churches where they go to all kinds of lengths to reenact the event sometimes. Even some use a real donkey and an actor for Jesus to portray this. We used to have Easter pageants here at Washington Avenue. There are some of you old enough and still alive to remember those times. They were always extremely exciting and high times for the church here. And any kind of pageant that you have, or you try to tell the story of Jesus, the story crescendos as we move toward the triumphal entry, which a lot of people would suggest really is one of the high points in the whole Jesus story. So we've lived through that a little bit again today, and we have read about it in Scripture again today. I mentioned some churches have used real donkeys for this. It all depends on the budget, right? Everything always does. Back when I was involved heavily in Christmas pageants at the old Paramount Terrace Church, we had not one, but two pageant donkeys, okay? There was one, I can't remember the donkey's name, but it was the first pick because this donkey was well-trained. This donkey would let you ride it. This donkey would not bite you. This donkey was one everybody. We also had a spare donkey that no one, including Jesus, wanted to ride, okay? So we had two. One year, I was in the production, and I was a soldier, and I walked behind the donkey, and in the dress rehearsal, instead of carrying a spear, I carried a shovel, right? I thought it was funny, and it certainly did prove practical. But Washington Avenue is its own church, and we have not and never will be a Paramount Terrace church. We are not a two-donkey church. We were not even a one-donkey church, unless you count the pastor. We had no donkey at all. So back in those days, my dear friend Lauren Hill, who was our music pastor at the time, came up with an idea. He had always wanted in some way to portray that more realistically. And he was a guy who thought outside of the box, and his idea in this case was a box. And he thought if you built out of plywood a box that's about the height of a donkey, and you put blankets over it, and you put a saddle on it, and a rope, you know, that you can tow it by, and you surround it with loud disciples and a million people waving palm branches, who would even know that it wasn't a donkey? It would look just like Jesus was sitting on a donkey riding into town in this beautiful procession. Well, I'm here to tell you today, it didn't. Right down this aisle, right here, okay, down this aisle, it looked like Rick Blankenship, right over there, riding on a plywood box with 12 men dragging it down the aisle. And the wheels were little, so they were grinding up and bunching up in the carpet, and so that box was going like this, and Jesus was kind of surfing on that donkey. Lauren, being the creative genius, could envision it. Nobody else could see it. And, you know, I'm not sure exactly what people were seeing on that palm-waving Sunday in Jerusalem. Triumphal entry is the tagline in my Bible, page 938. Some would say, again, at this point, it was the biggest day in the story of Jesus. It was like a big inaugural day parade announcing that there was indeed a new king in town. In this case, Shane explained so well for us, they were looking for a Messiah, and they thought that they had found one. It was something that they had been waiting long centuries to see. And yes, we know, looking backward, he was the Messiah, but he would turn out not to be the kind of Messiah that they wanted. You know, all countries generally have inauguration events. In ours, our American presidents ride into town in escalades, in a motorcade of some sort. Back then, messiahs rode into town on the back of a donkey. And there's a big reason that we'll explain. Now, interestingly enough here, Mark's gospel spends more words about the donkey than much of the rest of the story. How Jesus gets the donkey is apparently very, very important. And there are just very few words from Jesus about this momentous day in his life. We don't get anything from Jesus about how did it feel, Lord, to have the people shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. How did it mean to be welcomed into Jerusalem as a king? We don't get that in Mark's gospel. We get a picture of it, but what we mainly hear from Jesus is, here is how you're going to get the donkey. So it's kind of a strange detail, and I think it's worth our time today. Two questions really come to my mind as I read this passage. One is, why does Jesus need this donkey? And number two, why does he get it in such an unusual way? And I believe if we look closer in answering these questions, we just might learn some things that we might otherwise miss about Jesus. And we hopefully just might learn some things about ourselves. So let's dive into question number one. Why does Jesus need a donkey? Well, obviously, it's about more than getting from point A to point B. It's about more than his feet are tired. This day, recorded in Scripture in Mark 11, also in all of the other Gospels with some variances and a few different details in each one, this day is a day God's people have been praying about and hoping for earnestly for at least 100 years, actually hundreds of years, very much like the people of Israel when they had been enslaved in Egypt, cried out to God, really for the same thing, deliver us, God, save us. They have long been now under the crushing boot of Rome, and previously had been under the crushing boot of other empires. And they have no true king. They haven't had a real king of their own for hundreds of years. And how they lost their king and their country is a story for another time. It's a cautionary tale. But at this particular juncture, 30 or so years AD, they still have no king because they are a conquered nation, and conquered nations don't get their own kings. All they have are a few regional leaders. They have governors and the like, even a Herod who calls himself a king but isn't really. All of these have been put into place by the Romans, and so the Jews are a puppet state, and the government is a puppet government, and they resent that. And they have been begging heaven, God, your ancient prophets said that a new king would come, that a king will come one day and deliver us and free us, and that's what they wanted. And we share part of their scriptures, so we know what it says. Zechariah, one of the prophets, chapter 14, verse 4, tells them a deliverer will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. It also says right before that in Zechariah 9:9 that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Here's the text. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So, when this Jesus, this incredibly famous by now, popular guy from up north, a prophet, in fact, starts this 2-mile Inauguration Day parade down into the heart of Jerusalem, he comes riding down from where? The Mount of Olives. We just read that in Mark 11. And he is riding on what? The back of a donkey. And an astute Bible scholar or student might note this is exactly the same picture painted when Solomon rides into Jerusalem as he becomes the king. It's really easy for us to miss it. We have a lot of fun with Palm Sunday, and it's a big celebratory day, but we kind of very easily miss it. But I tell you, nobody in that crowd missed it even for a moment. Nobody there that day has any doubts about the message or really the Messiah. Everybody there feels like God has finally sent the answer to their prayers. And they are so caught up in this that they take off their jackets and they lay them in the road before the preceding donkey carrying the king, and they cut palm branches and they lay those under. And two things about that. One is it is symbolic that they are saying, we are willing to be subject to you. We place ourselves under your feet, under your rulership, your lordship. The other thing is that this is such a special God gift that they don't want the donkey to even touch his feet to the dirt that he is walking down. They're excited about it. So it's a big deal. Now, it's not a secret event. Something this big doesn't happen undercover. And the Romans are watching. Romans are always watching. They have eyes everywhere. And they, I guarantee you, are not joyously caught up in this moment. There have been other wannabe messiahs. There have been other guys that came in to lead insurrections. Not one that led a resurrection yet, but insurrections. And so they've seen this happen before, and even though they're not Jewish historians, they know exactly what is happening. It is not lost on them that this Jesus is a king figure. They are so aware of it, in fact, that 5 days later, with the help of the Jewish Illuminati, they will nail him to a cross. They will execute him as a state criminal, and they will put the charge against him on a piece of plywood up top of the cross that says mockingly, King of the Jews. It's also an interesting moment. For pretty much all of Jesus' life, he has walked, right? That was kind of the custom back then. He was a traveling teacher, traveling preacher, rabbi. He has walked everywhere. And, Jesus even walked when he went on water, right? He walks everywhere. And the reason that exists for that is Jesus is too poor to own a donkey. For this moment, to honor the ancient prophecies and to fulfill them to the letter for their sake and for our sake, to declare to the watching world, which includes us, that God is the King, that the Messiah has come, the Deliverer is on the way. Well, to do all of those things, according to prophecy, Jesus needs a donkey. So that's a little bit about why he needs it. Now, let's talk about how he gets it. If you look at Mark 11, and if you read the other Gospels, and I encourage you to do that if you want to, you get a few more details in some of the different ones. In Mark 11, it says, Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. They came to the little towns of Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus grabs a couple of his disciples and kind of pulls them aside and says, hey, let me tell you what to do. And he explains, I want you guys to run ahead to the next village up the road. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied up there, which no one has ever ridden. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, hasn't been to that village yet. I mean, it's still up the road. How does he know that there is going to be a colt that nobody has ever ridden tied up there at the beginning of the town? And if that's not strange enough, he tells them to untie it and bring it here. Now, if I were one of those two disciples, you can almost picture these two. They kind of, you know, Jesus tells them what to do. They kind of go, they say, dude, Jesus wants us to jack a donkey, right? We're going to end up in jail. We're going to end up dead. Because donkeys in those days were as valuable to people as cars are to us now. That's kind of the size of what we're talking about. And they're picturing out all of how this is probably going to play out. They're untying the donkey, and some guy comes out on the porch with a shotgun, and he says, hey, punks, hands off. That's a valuable asset. Okay. Y'all were even better than the 9:30 service. That never happens around here. And the fact, this is an interesting thing that we could talk more about if we had time, the fact that it's never been ridden. It's kind of like, to us, would be like to have a brand new car. Nobody's just going to leave this donkey standing out there idling curbside with the keys in the ignition. It's never been ridden. In fact, nobody's going to ride this donkey. Donkeys have to be broken like horses. So nobody can just get on this donkey and ride this donkey. There's just all kinds of issues that circle around this thing. Jesus anticipates the question the disciples are coming back with. If anyone asks you, in verse 3, he says, what you're doing, why you're doing this, just tell them. The Lord needs it. That's the key that gets the donkey. That is sort of the password. The Lord needs it. Well, what Jesus has strangely told them in detail is exactly what happens when they move forward. They go and they find a colt outside on the street tied to a doorway. It's a young colt, never been ridden before. By the way, a young colt wouldn't go anywhere without its mother nearby. Matthew takes care of that issue. They untie it, and as you would expect, people standing around demand, what are you doing messing with that colt? I don't know how the disciples responded. The disciples so often are about, 2 weeks behind Jesus in most everything. And I wonder if they kind of, oh, man, now it's happening. It's going down just like what we thought. And they kind of, the Lord needs it. And they say, okay, fine, take it. How do you explain when you read this story, that what Jesus has told them will happen is exactly what happens? I think most of us know the answer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have come to understand that Jesus can do what Jesus wants to do. Some folks with less faith, perhaps, in the divinity of Jesus have suggested that Jesus arranged for all this in advance. You know, he got on the Hertz Rent-A-Donkey app and, you know, it was there waiting. Uber donkey, right? But nothing in Scripture, in any of the accounts, even sort of backs up that Jesus made previous arrangements for it. In Luke's gospel, Luke wants us to be amazed, and Luke adds these words, "So they went, and they found the colt just exactly as Jesus had said." Luke wants us to just be amazed, and I think that's how we should respond to this. By now, they should have been used to Jesus knowing and doing unexpected, impossible things. It gives them and it gives us, even still today, one more chance to know that he is the King. He is the Lord of Lords, just as he said. He is the Lord, and as verse 3 states, the Lord needs it. As the Lord, he has the right to claim anything that he might need. But when he does it, I want you to note here also, he does it with a difference. Now, people back in those days were very used to commandeering. Roman troops were the enemy occupying forces, and just like occupying forces tend to do, they are in charge, and they often will commandeer the things that you own, partly just to prove that they're in charge. Roman law even prescribed it. A soldier could walk up to you at any time, and he could drop his pack on the ground. Their packs weighed about 100 pounds, and he could say, "I don't want to carry this pack. It's heavy. Guess what you're going to do for the next mile?" And you would have no choice, because Caesar says you will pick up this pack and you will carry it for a mile. And you would do that because you didn't want to have the daylights beaten out of you, or worse. Kings and Caesars push their weight around. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story of a king named Ahab. He sees this vineyard. It's a really nifty place. He thinks it's awesome. He wants it. Now, he's better than some kings in this regard. He doesn't just take it, eminent domain. He offers to buy the real estate. The owner says no, refuses to sell. So the king's wife has the owner murdered and gets the vineyard. There's a story about King David who sees something he wants on a rooftop. He takes it. When you're in power, you take what you want. It's what kings do. But Jesus is this new kind of king. He says, the Lord needs it, but it will be returned to you shortly. He says, I have the right to commandeer, but I return. This is such a different kind of king. Something else about all of this I hope strikes you maybe a little bit funny. Even the phrase itself, the Lord needs it. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Just a little bit. An oxymoron is not a like very clean idiot. It's a where you have two words together. Two words together that shouldn't go together because they are a contradiction. Oxymoron is like jumbo shrimp, fresh frozen, genuine imitation, government intelligence, affordable care. It's so confusing. Well, the Lord needs it is like unto, at least an oxymoron. How is it that the Lord, okay, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of the universe, who needs nothing, how is it that he needs anything? Psalm 50, verse 10, and the verse following, the Lord says this, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." See, the Lord has need of nothing because he is the Lord and everything is already his. And yet he still does need this donkey. He is the central figure of this coronation parade. And Jesus has so humbled himself. He has so completely emptied himself out that he doesn't even own a donkey that he needs. So in this case, on this day, the Lord needs it. So now, how does this donkey story apply to us? Imagine that you are the person who happens to own this young donkey, this brand new colt. It's quite valuable. You are really excited about it. You take such good care of it. You protect it because you have huge plans for it. And so much of your life, you just can't believe that you've been fortunate enough to even have this colt come into your possession. And then the request comes, the Lord needs it. How does that work for us? Could be maybe what the Lord needs from you is a chunk of your time or a slice of your retirement account. Could be a house that you have that could be used in ministry or shared. Could be a talent or some ability or giftedness that you possess. Maybe what the Lord needs from you, something you know you have that could change other people's lives if you simply would share it. Could be a brand new, very expensive, very complex tool. It's something that you treasure. It's something that you've worked hard to get, or a place you've worked hard to get to. Something maybe that you treasure a little too much. Or maybe it's something you've had forever and you don't even know that it might be valuable. I've been reminded often of a confession I once made from this pulpit many years ago now regarding my chainsaw. Some of you remember, years back, I bought a very nice, fairly expensive chainsaw to replace an old piece of junk that I had been babying for years. And I still have it. It is used now, but it is still a thing of beauty. And oh my goodness, you put a new blade on that thing, it cuts. And if Jesus shows up on my doorstep wanting to borrow my chainsaw, the Lord needs it, I'm going to ask for some ID, okay? And then I'll probably give it to him. But if you show up, any one of you, I love you all, but I will not loan out my chainsaw. I will come to your house. I will help cut down the tree that you want cut down. I will trim the limb that has fallen across your driveway. I will gladly do that for you. But chainsaws are too valuable. They're too easy to tear up, and much easier even to tear yourself up with if you're not used to using one. So I don't loan mine out. Period. Don't we all have a hard time letting go of things that we wrongly imagine are mine? I agree with that, but I'm sorry, you can't borrow my chainsaw. But then Jesus, who is Lord of all and ultimately in need of nothing, who has so given away everything, has emptied himself, and he now comes to us and he says, I once rode in Jerusalem toward a cross to die on it for you, and you have something I need. How will we respond? What is it that you have that Jesus Christ has been nudging you, perhaps, to make available to him? You may be the only person that knows the answer to that. It could be your time. That's the most valuable thing any of us have. Could be your money. Could be a talent that you have. Could be plans that you have made and don't want to interrupt. Maybe it's your comfort that you don't want to shift or change for the sake of Jesus. Maybe he wants you to forgive someone an offense they have committed against you. Maybe he has asked you for something, and occasionally you get a sense that this is being requested of you to get out of your comfort zone and let go of that tight death grip you have on something. And maybe you've stepped back and decided, no, that would cost me too much. Too much time. I'm already busy. Too much money. Too much energy and effort. And as we make that decision to say no, we forget that our personal balance sheet and our precious inventory of possessions and gifts contains not an item that isn't already his and wouldn't even be in our hands if he had not already placed it there. And he says to us, the Lord needs it. Could that maybe be your ambition? He needs that energy focused in a direction that serves him. Maybe it's your reputation, the willingness to take a stand for the truth that perhaps could endanger your public image. Maybe it's a faulty idol of your own self-determinism that you polish and protect and defend. Maybe he wants you to, it's very practical, a lot of this. Maybe he wants you to teach preschoolers for an hour or help in the preschool department every Sunday. You saw them coming down the aisle. Our preschool, we thank God for this every day. It is overflowing. It's exploding. But every single week, Sherry constantly needs more hands. And maybe what God is nudging you to do is to say, instead of sitting in the sanctuary for a season and listening to Jim's great sermons, I need to go wrestle with preschoolers. Talk to Sherry if you'd be willing. Maybe he would like for you to help Jake in our student ministry by being a small group leader. We need so many of those, and there always seem to be so few. It is something in which you can literally change the world by changing lives, and it takes an hour or two, maybe a week. And the list could go on and on and on. Maybe he wants something so simple from you, just the effort it takes to warmly welcome the person sitting near you in this room when we break up here in a minute. Or perhaps to go out of your way to welcome a visitor or someone that you don't know when they walk in and they're wondering if anyone will even notice that they're here. Maybe what Jesus wants from you is your worship. To be first, the very first in your life, first among your devotions. He is saying in so many possible different ways, empty your hands. Untie the donkey. Open your heart to me because the Lord needs it. Maybe it's your obedience that he wants. You've just been digging your heels in. Maybe it's your repentance, change of heart, your surrender so that you can be significant in your life. Instead of just being successful on the world's terms. You know, I think we don't often have an awareness of the treasures that we already possess or their potential to be used by the God who gave them to us. Why do you think you have that donkey? God gave it to you so that one day he could come to you and say, I need it. In the Old Testament, Moses meets God at the burning bush and God tells him what he wants him to do, and Moses gives the longest list of excuses you've ever heard. All the reasons he's not the right guy for the job. And finally, God says, shut up, Moses. What's in your hand? Of course, Moses is a shepherd. Moses has a shepherd's staff in his hand. And that staff will then go on to become a tool that will part the Red Sea. It will become the means of winning military victory. It will become a tool to bring water out of a rock. It will become a snake to prove that the gods of Egypt are nothing. What's in your hand, Moses? Story in the life of Jesus, when they're near the end of Jesus' life, Jesus is so famous, people follow him everywhere, and there's one place where 5,000 men show up. That means there's probably 20,000 people there, and they're listening to Jesus, and the thing goes on and on and on. And finally, Jesus tells the disciples, these people are probably getting hungry. Feed them. The disciples, what do you mean? And do you remember? Jesus says, what do you have? What's in your hand? Well, Lord, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, that'll be enough. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes that you have may not seem like much to you, but it's enough. If you give it to the Lord, the thing that's in your hand may not seem like much, may seem pretty ordinary. You may think it's of no use. God can use it mightily. We're about done here. Imagine what would happen when the Lord Jesus comes to us and says the Lord needs it, and what if we say yes and release whatever that is to him? He will gladly receive it. And the good news is this: if it's neither something good or noble, he will save us from it. But if it is good and worthy, he will return it. If you give him your worship, he returns it to you by giving you joy. If you give him your obedience, he returns it with a peace through the Holy Spirit that you can't describe, but you know it's there. You give him anything, he says, I will give you 100 times as much, maybe in this life, but certainly in the life that is to come, eternal life. You know, Jesus doesn't usually come around asking for chainsaws, and I'm pretty glad about that. But I wonder how tightly I'm holding on to my donkey when he needs it. You see, when you give to God, whether it be money or time or talent or energy or heart or other assets, he just returns it, and he returns it, and he returns it. And that's the unexpected overflow you find yourself standing in when he says, I need it, and you give it. He returns it. Let me encourage you to take the risk, because the repayment on that investment will be the greatest you ever experience. I like to think about those people who own the donkey. I have a feeling that after that day, they said, you see that donkey over there? He's very special, because it was on the bank, that the back of that very donkey that the Messiah, Jesus the King, rode into Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry. And I'm so glad that when the time came and I heard the words, the Lord needs it, that I opened my hands and I let it go. So let me just leave you with this question. What are you holding on to in life much too tightly? What's tied to your doorway? Whatever it is, release it. Sooner the better. Because he is the Lord, and he's asking for it because he needs it to accomplish his work. And you need to experience what happens when you dare give it. See, with the Lord, it's not that he wants a little bit of your money, a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy. He's pretty bold. The Lord wants you. Because he knows that once he has you, and once he has your heart, actually, he really has all of the rest. Open your hands. Let go of the chainsaw. Let go of the donkey. Father, thank you for being here with us today, for allowing us to witness the beautiful things we've seen. Baptisms, those are perfect pictures of people giving their hearts to you. And maybe there's somebody else here that needs to make that decision and take that step. And I hope that they'll talk to somebody today after we're done. Lord, remind us of how much we have been blessed with. Remind us that we are rich in all resources. Remind us that none of it is ours. It's not a bit of it. Anything that truly we have been able to get or accomplish by ourselves, it's all from you. And so help us to have hearts that are open to your asking. Do your work in us, Lord. Make us unselfish. Give us open hands that no longer cling, but simply say, yes, Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close in song together. If you would like for us to pray with you today, or if you have questions about baptism, and what it means to really make Jesus your King, please come down to the front and somebody would be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Let's sing together.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to a worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.